Good morning. I hope everybody's having a very blessed Sabbath day. As I look out over the congregation here, of course, I have to feel a little uneasy as, there's no pressure having a former pastor here to personally oversee my sermon. But we're glad to have you here, Pastor Gary and Eileen. It's wonderful that you're visiting with us today. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My, what a beautiful prayer that Jesus gave to us so many years ago. We thank you that it's included in the Gospels, that we may remember it, pray it when it is appropriate. And so I ask that the Holy Spirit be here, be with me, to say the words that you want me to say and that the people will hear and understand. Amen. As you can tell, my sermon is titled The Lord's Prayer. This is going to be a multi-series, so we're not going to get through the whole thing today. So maybe two or three of the items, it could be broken down to maybe seven parts, but I'll start off here today. The scripture, as you notice, is Matthew 6:9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Indeed. So does Christ, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, introduce the Lord's Prayer. Ever since the prayer that bears his name has been kept sacred by the centuries, been the cornerstone of Christian worship and instruction, and polished bright by the lips of millions. Given us by the Lord himself, it is a perfect model of how to pray. No prayer is more beautiful. Amen. None is more comprehensive. None links the heart more intimately with God. I'm going to have about five subjects that I want to bring out in this first part of the prayer. First is the context of the Lord's Prayer. St. Luke hints that it was the sight of Jesus at prayer that made one of his disciples ask for instruction as to how to set about to pray. Jesus was at prayer. When he ceased, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us. That's found in Luke 11, verse 1. The immediate reason behind the request was the example of Jesus himself. That is suggestive. A prayerful life with a character to match is a better invitation to prayer than many exhortations. Jesus knew that to learn how to pray, how to enter into the place of the Most High, was the most important lesson man could ever learn. Centuries before, the rabbi stressed that importance in saying, He who prays surrounds himself with a wall that is stronger than iron. So Jesus was quick to answer the request, and in so doing gave his inquirer the disciples' prayer, which we know as the Lord's Prayer. Part 2, the two versions of the Lord's Prayer. The New Testament contains two versions of the prayer. Matthew gives us the longer text, comprising seven separate petitions, and his version has been used in Christian liturgy from the beginning. That's in Matthew 6:9-13. According to Luke's version, Christ improvised the prayer in answer to a request from one of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. This is Luke 11, verse 1. Part 3, the practicality of the prayer. What Jesus taught in this prayer is revolutionary. Its brevity, its warmth, its candor set it apart from the vain repetitions of heathen prayers, referred to by one author as a substitute of self-hypnotism for prayer. No wonder, then, that early Christians seized eagerly on it, when in a century after Christ's death, it was a basic feature of the Christian service. and all Christians were expected to recite it 3 times a day. Tertullian said of this prayer, quote, "How many doctrines are at once discharged in the use of the Lord's Prayer? The honoring of God in the Father, the testimony of faith in the name, the offering of obedience in the will, the remembrance of hope in the kingdom, the petition for life in the bread, the confession of debts in the prayer, the anxious care about temptation in the call of defense," unquote. Section 4, the exclusivity of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer only a disciple can pray. It is the prayer only one who is committed to Jesus Christ can take upon his lips with any meaning. In uttering the Lord's Prayer, we confess to come before God, one, as children, our Father, as worshipers, hallowed be thy name. 3, as subjects, thy kingdom come, as servants, thy will be done, as suppliants, give us, as sinners, forgive us, as vulnerable, lead us not into temptation, as helpless in danger, deliver us from evil, as fully trusting in his all sufficiency for time, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, as abiding for eternity forever. Amen. So let it be. Part 5 is the structure of the prayer. The Lord's Prayer consists of 7 petitions. Note the order. The first 3 petitions have to do with God and his glory. Sort of reminds you of the 10 Commandments, doesn't it? First 4 to God. This means God is given his supreme place. And then, and only then, we turn ourselves and our needs and our desires. Thus, the second 4 petitions, according to Martin Luther, and quoting, contain the whole policy and economy of temporal and house government and all things necessary for life, unquote. William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, explains, quote, "First, it asks for bread, for that which is necessary for the maintenance of life, and therefore brings the needs of the present to the throne of God. Second, it asks for forgiveness, and therefore brings the past into the presence of God. Third, it asks for help in temptation, thereby commits all the future into the hands of God." In these 3 brief petitions, we are taught to lay the present, the past, and the future before the footstool of the grace of God, unquote. To which I would add, the 4th petition is a request to deliver us from evil, which is the deep-seated root of all of our woes. Barclay further suggests that these petitions bring the whole of life to the presence of God. It is also a prayer which brings the whole of God to our lives. When we ask for bread to sustain our earthly lives, that request immediately directs our thoughts to God the Father, the Creator and the sustainer of all life. When we ask for forgiveness, that request immediately directs our thoughts to God the Son, Jesus Christ our Savior and Redeemer. When we ask for help for future temptation and protection from the evil one, that request immediately directs our thoughts to God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Strengthener, the Illuminator, the Guide, and the Guardian of our way. Is the Lord's Prayer the best of all prayers? Christ never meant to impose it on the world as an exclusive formula, supplementing each intensely human gesture of the heart as prayers of thanksgiving and grace, prayers for friends in trouble, for recovery from illness, for safe journey, for justice, for freedom, and for peace. Still, the Lord's Prayer is the only prayer that Jesus taught. And divine inspiration gives it a status all its own. As a means of devotion, it covers all of our major needs, the soul and the body. It is a prayer for all seasons. It is not surprising that millions of believers recite it regularly. Not a minute passes, but the Lord's Prayer somewhere is rising to heaven. Thus, all of Christendom lauds the Creator. Finally, the Lord's Prayer is a gift from God. It is the simplest form of communion with Christ. When we utter them, we are with Him. His thoughts become our thoughts, and we draw near to God through Him. It is also the simplest form of communion with our fellow men, in which we acknowledge that He is our common Father and that we are His children. The Lord's Prayer may be committed to memory quickly, but it is slowly learned by heart. To use it when it is most needed, to truly know what it means, to believe it is hard. The next section will cover Our Father which art in heaven. The mood of the Lord's Prayer is set with the first two words, Matthew 6:9. The first word fractures the hermit's life. This plural prayer is not for only a child, but a brotherhood. It smashes barriers, splits the walls of exclusivity, bursts the little whispering circles, and shouts, "Welcome," ringing far and wide. Second word hits even harder. Are we not all children of one Father? Stepping into God's presence with a collected mind, detached from the disturbances of the day, we address Him with the term Abba in Aramaic, Jesus' mother tongue, that Christ Himself had on His lips, and which is best translated as Papa. There is no trace of awe with which a fearful people might approach its sovereign Lord. We count on God's benevolence. Between supplicant and listener, a relationship of trust is established. By authorizing us to approach God in this way, Christ gives us the benefit of His own intimate relationship with the Father. What is the value of the word Father in our relationships? What good is an impersonal God? When we discover that the God whom we pray has the name and heart of a Father, it makes literally all the difference in the world. The springs of this truth about the parentalism of God were rooted in Jesus' Bible, the Old Testament. The psalmist wrote, quote, this is found in Psalms 103:13, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him," unquote. And Malachi could exclaim, quote, "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us?" And this is Malachi 2:10, unquote. Hosea, in a moving passage, called Israel the Son of God, as found in Hosea 11:1. The later chapters of Isaiah return several times to this thought. "You, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." That's found in Isaiah 63:16. And Jesus, in extremis, used this familiar form of address, quoting, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," unquote, Luke 23:46. Jesus teaches us to see one who can best be thought of in the tender terms of fatherly love, one with whom not a sparrow falls to the ground, our Father. If God is our Father, He is the Father of all. The Lord's Prayer does not teach us to pray, "My Father," It teaches to pray, Our Father. Some 20 seconds are required to say the 66 words of the Lord's Prayer. During that time, most of us have not noticed that one little word, the word I, is never mentioned. Nothing indicates more clearly the spirit in which we pray. There is no room here for egoism. It is as members of the brotherhood of man that we face the Creator. And what we ask for ourselves, we ask also for others. The phrase, Our Father, involves the elimination of self. The fatherhood of God is the only possible basis of the brotherhood of man. Attached to the phrase, Our Father, is which art in heaven. There is no handshaking relationship with God. Here is no sentimentality in religion. Here is no grandfather in heaven whose only concern it is, as C.S. Lewis put it, that at the end of the day, it should be said that a good time was had by all. There is something awe-inspiring in the phrase, which art in heaven. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. It was a timely warning the ancient writer gave in Ecclesiastes 5:2. This sense of the majesty and holiness of God is the antiseptic element in our religion that saves it from lapsing into an easygoing sentimentalism. The phrase is a reminder that he who would come into the presence of God can only as a worshiping sinner. For in worship, I hold myself, sinner that I am, to attention in the presence of the All-Holy. Weak as I am in the presence of the Almighty, ignorant as I am in the presence of the All-Knowing, I press my sinfulness close to his forgiveness, my weakness to his strength, my ignorance to his wisdom. I come in silence, ready to wait on the God who speaks and who is always there before me. I come in awe to the God of majesty. I come, too, as a member of worshiping community, sharing in corporate need. As already mentioned, I do not pray my Father, but our Father. Thus, there is the sense in which the fatherhood of God embraces the whole world. He causes his Son to shine on the just and the unjust alike. God so loved the world. The love and compassion of God go out to his entire creation. This great doctrine has as its corollary the doctrine of the brotherhood of man. If God is Father of all, I am his child. All men are my brethren. Hence springs the Christian hatred of all barriers of race, segregation, of anything that degrades personality or chooses persons as the mere means of another's pleasure. Hence springs the Christian concern over social issues and the Christian participation in reforms that make for the total welfare of persons as persons. Hence springs the Christian conviction that involvement in social issues is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian disciple. In human love, there is so often the tragedy of frustration. We may love a person and yet be unable to help him achieve something or to stop him from doing something. Human love can be intense and quite helpless. Any parent with an erring child or any lover with a wandering loved one knows that. But when we say, Our Father in heaven, we place two things side by side. We place side by side the love of God and the power of God. William Barclay reminds us, when we pray our Father in heaven, we must ever remember the holiness of God, and we must ever remember the power that moves in love, and the love that has behind it the undefeatable power of God. Interestingly, in Mark's gospel, Jesus calls God Father only 6 times, and never outside the circle of the disciples. Therefore, in a deeper and more limited sense, God can only be the Father of those who respond to his love, and of those who, in obedience to him, are willing to share in the disciple of the life of his family, the church. Indeed, we must say that the idea of the church is implicit in the idea of the divine fatherhood. This doctrine is no optional extra added on for later generations to the original simply teaching of the Galilean prophet. Fatherhood implies a family. A family implies obligations and a family table. When we pray, say, Our Father. So the Master teaches. So we falteringly learn. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. For the Lord's Prayer, we thank you that Jesus taught it to his disciples so many years ago, and that we still have it this day. We pray that we will think about the first parts of this that went over today, that you are our God, our Father. Therefore, there is no I there. It is we. We are all brothers and sisters in God's care. I ask that as we go from this place, that you will give us a blessing and take care of everybody as they go on their way home. Amen.